It's Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, and you just listen where it says, "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us." That was in his first coming. And it says, "And the government will rest upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And there will be no end to the increase of his government of peace upon the earth and the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on forevermore." Folks, when Jesus came, he came not just to be the suffering servant, but he came also to be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There are two views in that verse of how Jesus would come. And when people tried to discern what it was that they were looking for when the Messiah was going to come, they focused a lot on the second part of that and not upon the first part. Folks, were the first part not relevant, we would not be saved today. Because that's why he came, was to save his people from their sins. And if you're not saved today, I want you to know he's still saving people. And he's still opening the way for you to come and to receive Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. But I want you to also understand there's coming a day where he will come in a far different attitude. Okay? There will be a completely different function when he comes that second time. Because he will come as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In Philippians chapter 2, turn there with me. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. I'm listening for the angel's wings. That's those pages of your Bible, Fluffer. Okay? Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 and following, it says this: "Have this mind in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto the point of death, even death on the cross. And for this reason, God also highly exalted him and bestowed upon him the name which is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Man, listen to that. That's victorious. And as we think about this, we see that Jesus did indeed come as the suffering servant, but he will also come again as the conquering king. Now, when Jesus came in his first advent, there were at least 109 prophecies literally fulfilled in one day throughout his life, and then up to the time of his death upon the cross and his resurrection, 109 prophecies were fulfilled in that first advent. Do you know that when it comes to the return of Christ, there are 8 times as many prophecies? It is very clear that God wants you to get it. Jesus is coming again. Now, folks, I believe that with all my heart, and I believe that we are on the threshold of that. I believe that Jesus will soon come in the clouds to take away his church, and then there will be 7 years of terrible destruction upon the earth under the Antichrist. But thanks be to God, that's not the end of the story. The end of the story is Jesus comes back and cleans up the mess. And so when we think about this, we find that the scripture was very clear about some of the things in his first advent. First of all, that he'd be born of a virgin. That was spoken 700 years before he was born. It was spoken in Micah chapter 5, a contemporary of Isaiah, Micah was, and he talked about where he would be born, and it would be in Bethlehem. Well, Jesus didn't, his parents didn't live in Bethlehem. And so God moved heaven and earth and human government to make sure that Jesus would be born where he said he would be born, and that was in Bethlehem. In the New Testament, or in the Old Testament, it also talks about some things that happened as Jesus was coming in that Passion Week. One of those is in Zechariah 9:9, where it talks about him riding upon the a donkey, the colt of an ass. And so as you see that, you'll find that this was something that happened just like Jesus said, or as God had said in the Old Testament it would happen. Jesus entered there into the city of Jerusalem, and the prophecy was fulfilled. Isaiah 53, this morning I was reading it in my time with the Lord, and as I was reading that, I thanked the Lord for the intense beauty of that passage as it describes the suffering servant and how that Jesus' face was disfigured like that of no other man, and that because our iniquities were so great, they were placed upon him. It says, all we like sheep had gone astray. We turned everyone to his own way, but the Lord laid upon him the iniquity, the sin of us all. That's when he came as the suffering servant. And folks, every last prophecy was fulfilled to the nth degree. There was nothing left out. Do you know, the Bible goes on to talk about the return of Christ, and it gives you great detail. It tells us about the millennial reign of Christ, and it gives us great detail. And yet, if we're not careful, we'll pass right over them because we're not paying attention. May I draw your attention to those today? Because as we think about this, there was the testimony of Jesus that he would come. And in Mark 14, verses 62, I want you to see this. It says this. And Jesus, this is while he was being questioned by the high priest in one of those mockery of trials that came before Jesus was crucified. And he asked him the question, what is it that these men are testifying against you? He says, do you not answer me? He said, but he kept silent and did not answer. And again, the high priest was questioning him and saying to him, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am. And you will see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven. Now, folks, Jesus really, really put him over the edge with that one. Because when he said, I am, that's the name of God. I am. Okay? And he said, that's who I am. And he said, and you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and glory. Do you remember at the stoning of Stephen? Stephen said the heavens were open to him as just before he died. And he said, I see Jesus, and he's standing at the right hand of God. Now, this says he's seated. Well, let me share with you, most of the time he is. But when one of his saints are martyred, I believe he stands in honor of their passing. But when we see Jesus at that point, he's at the right hand of God, just like he said he would be. When we read about that further over in Hebrews chapter 7, it tells us that Jesus, being seated at the right hand of God, ever lives to make intercession for us. It's not far for him to say, Father, that one's mine. That one's mine. And he's interceding for us. You know, there are a few people in this life that I love to know that they are praying for me. Okay? I have some people who tell me regularly, I pray for you every day. I value those people because it means so much to me that someone calls my name before the Lord. And I know before my mother began suffering with dementia and is at the place where she is now, she was one of the greatest prayer warriors I ever knew. And my sister, who's mentally handicapped, but she knew Jesus. If I would call them and I'd say, would you pray for me? Mom and her would go and get on their knees right then and begin to pray. And I tell you, I valued their prayers. But that doesn't compare to the value that I put upon the prayers of the one who saved me and who is at the right hand of God interceding for me. He's doing the same for you. And so when we think about this, we need to know that when Jesus went back to the Father, he went back with a promise. You remember in John 14 where he said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. He says this, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare that place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. We were talking last night, Don and Wendell and I were visiting, and about some Jehovah Witnesses that used to come by and visit me from time to time. And they would say, boy, aren't you excited about the fact that one day you could live on paradise earth? And I'd say, no. They'd say, what? I said, I've already been here. They said, no, paradise earth. I said, I'll come back with Jesus when he comes, but wherever he is, I'm going to be also, I'm going to heaven. And they said, oh, no, just so many thousands are going to be there. I said, no. When I read in Revelation chapter 5, and it talks about the myriads of people who will be there from every tribe, nation, language, and tongue, I want you to know that's not just a few thousand, okay? That's millions of people throughout the years who have bowed the knee to Jesus and received him. And folks, they're with him. And he made a promise that I'll be with him. So when they come and tell me, would you like to live on earth throughout eternity? I say, No, I'll be back for a little while with Jesus, because wherever he is, I'll be also. But I want you to know, I'm not really putting a whole lot of stock in this planet. When this is done, it's done. But what I want you to understand is this. He is preparing for his earthly kingdom even now. And he's preparing a place for those of us who received him to have a home in heaven. I love the beauty of our earth, okay? I mean, I love to go places that are majestic, and I love to, Diane and I love to hike, and we go into some of the national parks and go to places that just are gorgeous. And I think, wow, and this is after God judged it with the flood. What did it look like before? I think we'll see that during the millennium. I think he'll reverse the curse on so many things that we'll see some of the beauty that he has prepared for us. But think about this. If he did that in 7 days, as glorious as this planet is, what's he done for 2,000 years in preparing a place for us? Wow. That's got to be out of our mind beautiful. But when I think about what Jesus is talking about here, that's what he's doing right now. But let me tell you, there have been people who have seen Jesus even in heaven. Stephen was one of those. I mentioned him in Acts 7:56. And he said, I saw the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. In Revelation chapter 5, I want you to see this. There are people who are praising God before the throne. And in Revelation chapter 5, begin there at verse 11 with me, as soon as I find it. Okay. It says, then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders. And the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power, riches, wisdom, and glory, might, honor, and glory, and blessing. And every created thing which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all the things that are in them, I heard saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. And the four living creatures kept saying, amen. The elders fell down and worshiped him. That's quite a scene. And when we think about what John saw, and that was now nearly 2,000 years ago, he was had a glimpse into eternity. Folks, eternity is nothing for God. It's something for us, okay? But he can pull back time and show you a picture of what will be as though it already is, because it is. And so as we think about those who've seen Jesus, we also see that there will be a panorama of the future that we really need to see. Have you ever looked at something in the panoramic view where it has where you're focused, but you can see all the angles? Well, folks, that's what the millennial kingdom will be like. That's what it will be like when Jesus comes again. And in Revelation chapter 19, we see a little picture of that. If you want to turn there with me, I want you to see this. Revelation chapter 19, verse 11 through 16, it says, "And I saw heaven open, and behold, the white throne, and he who sat upon it was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. And his eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and his name that's written on him, which no man knows except he himself. And he is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God." You remember what it says in John 1:1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And down in verse 14 of that passage in John, it says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Let me just tell you, the Bible is very clear that Jesus is the very Word of God. We have the Bible we call the Word of God. That's the written Word of God. But folks, he is the person that the Word of God is all about. And so as we see him, it says his name will be called the Word of God. Verse 14, it says, "And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses." Just a side note right here. Folks, there's horses in heaven. Now, I believe there's animals in heaven, okay, because of this. All right? And so when we think this, I want you to see with me, it says, "They'll come back with him on white horses, and out of his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the wine press of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has the name written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords." Folks, when Jesus comes again, the attitude will be very different. He won't be coming to suffer any longer. He will be coming to conquer the wickedness of this world. And when he does, he will destroy the Antichrist and the false prophet. They will be cast into hell. Let me just tell you, that's something else. And then Satan, the Bible tells you in the 19th chapter, will be bound for 1,000 years. And then it says, and he will be let out a little while at the end of that. Now, I want you to know that's to show the righteousness of God, that his judgment still is upon man, even when they in their heart are deceived and not following Christ. And so what I want you to see is that as we see his victorious coming, we see also, it tells you in Acts chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, you remember when the disciples were there on the Mount of Olives and Jesus ascended into heaven, and it says that they were just standing there gazing up into heaven, and some angels came to him. And they said, "You men of Galilee, why are you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus that you saw taken up from you will so come again in like manner as you've seen him go." How did he go? He went away on a Shekinah cloud of glory. He'll come again on a cloud of glory. And when he steps down on the earth, he will be in charge. And as he does, the Antichrist will be defeated with a word. All of those evil things that have been happening on this planet will be crushed, because he'll rule with a rod of iron. And by the way, when he comes again, I said we come back with him. We're some of those on those white horses that we read about there a while ago. We're some of those who come back, and we'll have some authority to execute his judgment upon the world. Now, that doesn't mean we get to be mean to people on purpose, okay? But it does mean that we can say to some, "You're going to stop that, and it's going to happen now." And it'll happen. I'd like to go to Washington and do that right now. Okay? I can't. But the day will come where the Lord Jesus will. Because we're doing things in our nation that are abominations to God. And there will be a day where he'll say, "Not now, no more." In Revelation chapter 20 and verse 4, It tells us there, "Then I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received the mark on their forehead or on their hand. And they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. You know, there are lots of theories about that. But what does it say? Where it will take place on earth? How long will it last? 1,000 years. That's why we talk about the millennium, okay? Because that means 1,000 years. What will it be like? Well, folks, according to Isaiah chapter 2 and verses 2 through 4, it will be a reign where suddenly all of the evil no longer is happening with reckless abandon like it's happening now. And there will be peace. Why? Because the Prince of Peace is here. You know, I've heard people all the time longing for peace. I remember when I was a teenager with so many things that were going on with the Vietnam War and different things like that. There were all kinds of movements trying to call for peace. They didn't have the answer. And right now there's still, as Jesus said there will be, wars and rumors of wars. At any point in time on this planet, there are new wars breaking out day after day after day. But that won't happen anymore. Because the Prince of Peace will say, "Not on my watch." Folks, it will be 1,000 years of peace. You know, I remember some of those songs that I used to listen to as a teenager, and they were longing for peace and longing for things like that. You know, there was even one that used Ecclesiastes that the birds sang, "To everything there's a season, a time for war and a time for peace." And he says at the end of it, "I pray it's not too late." Folks, when Jesus comes, it'll be right on time. And we'll find that real peace will be reigning upon the earth for that 1,000 years. And during that time, there will be restored nature. Look with me at Isaiah. Let me quickly go there and show you a couple of things. In Isaiah, in the Old Testament, you'll find in the 35th chapter. Let me show you that one first. Isaiah chapter 35. And beginning there in verse 1, verse 2, and verse 7, it says, "The wilderness and the desert will be glad, and the Arabah will rejoice and blossom like a rose." The Arabah is a desert, okay? It will blossom like a rose, and it will blossom profusely and rejoice with rejoicing, and the shout of joy and the glory of Lebanon will be given to it, and the majesty of Carmel and Sharon, and they will see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Then down in verse 7 it says, "The scorched land will become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water, and in the haunt of jackals its resting place, grass and reeds and rushes. A highway will be there, a roadway, and it will be called the Highway of Holiness." And it will take people to where Jesus is as King of Kings. Let me tell you, that's a beautiful thing. And we watch some things already restoring in the nation Israel right now. Okay, I went there in 1997, something like that. And it had already, you know, if you go to Israel right now, agriculture is a big thing over there, okay? In fact, did you know they're the third largest producer of citrus in the world? Little bitty country that would fit inside Oklahoma, okay, is the third largest citrus producer in the world. And if you go through those places that used to be the Arabah, the dry lands, they are now flourishing with growth. All kinds of things are growing all throughout that country. Well, folks, when Jesus comes, he's going to make it work 100 times more than what you see right now. Oh, I want you to understand, restored nature will be one of those things. And we also see that it tells us in Isaiah chapter 11 some of the things that will happen in nature. In that 11th chapter, and in verse 6 through 8, it says this, "And the wolf will dwell with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little boy will lead them. Also the cow and the bear will graze, and the young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox, and the nursing child will play with the hole of a cobra, and the weaned child will put his hand in the viper's den, and they will not hurt or destroy in all of my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Think about that. Folks, it will be like the Garden of Eden once again, where things worked in harmony with one another. God has made some wonderful promises about what will happen with restored nature. But make no mistake, it will be with absolute rule. Over in Psalm chapter 2, we see there where the psalmist is talking about what it will really look like when the Lord takes over upon this planet. In that second chapter and verses 8 and 9, it says this, "Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance, and the very ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron, and you shall shatter them like earthenware." And then Psalm 110, it talks about how that God says to Jesus the Messiah, "Be seated at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." Back in Revelation, in the second chapter, we see this. Down in verse 27, it says, "And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of potter are broken before him in pieces, as also have received authority, for I also have received authority from my Father." You see, when it talks about Jesus, it talks about him in terms of the fact that there will not be an appeal beyond him, because he's the end of the story. He's the Alpha, the beginning, and he's the Omega, the end. And as we look at this, we see that Jesus will be the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. In that 19th chapter of Revelation, it talks about how that there will be a name written on him. And down there in Revelation 19:16, it says, "And on his robe and on his thigh are the names written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords." What's that mean? That means kings will bow to him. That means presidents will bow to him. That means legislators will bow to him. That means parliament officials will bow to him. That means city officials, state officials, everybody will bow to him, because he will be King of Kings. And he'll be Lord of Lords. You know, there are a lot of people who are various kinds of lords. Maybe they are given responsibility under the authority of a king. Or maybe there's someone who is just over property as a landlord. But King Jesus will be King of Kings and Lord of Lords, so that everything will be done correctly in his kingdom. Folks, when Jesus came the first time, he came veiled in the form of a child. But the next time Jesus comes, he'll be recognized by all. There'll be no mistake. The first time, a star marked his arrival. The second time, heaven will be lit with his glory. The first time, wise men and shepherds brought him gifts. The second time, he brings gifts and rewards of his own. The first time, there was no room for him. The second time, the world won't be able to contain his glory. The first time, a few attended his arrival. The next time, every knee shall bow. The first time he came as a baby, but the second time he will come as the sovereign King and the sovereign Lord. back there where we started today in Philippians chapter 2. After it says that he became obedient even to the death of the cross, it says, therefore God has highly exalted him and given him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Folks, that's the word for God. That Jesus Christ is our God. Christ's current lordship is being lived out at the right hand of God. But he's going to come back again, and when he comes back again, he will be the King of Truth, according to Matthew 21:5. He will be the King of Salvation, according to Zechariah 9:9. He'll be the King of Grace, according to Luke 19:38. He'll be the King of Peace, according to Hebrews 7:12. He'll be the King of Righteousness, according to Hebrews 1:8, 7, and 7:2. He'll be the King of Glory, according to Matthew 25, verses 31 through 34. He'll be the King Eternal, the King of the Saints, the King of the Ages, and the King of Kings, and he will be crowned with many crowns. Do you think of Christmas in those terms? Folks, he came, and we can be very thankful that he was obedient unto death, the death of the cross. And if you've not bowed the knee to Jesus, it's now, or it will be later, without your will being involved. So I want to share with you today, Jesus Christ is Lord. That's not in dispute. God has already named him that. My question is this, is he your Lord? If you've not received him, today I want you to know, I'd be happy to pray with you and help you to know to this person who will be the King of all the universe. Because Jesus is prophesied in these terms, and God never breaks a promise. If you need to come, I'll be here today to pray with you.